So let's turn to Psalm 139. And are you guys pretty familiar with this? It's kind of a famous psalm. If you think about a psalm that talks about the character of God, I think Psalm 139 would be a great psalm to really know or be familiar with. Just like Psalm 119 would be very good to know if you want to know some interesting facts and important truths about the Word of God. But before we begin with Psalm 139, I just want to look at some interesting facts here about the world and how great a God it is that He sees all the details and He knows all the details about every one of us. So I've got to figure out if I can get this right here. Okay, so I was looking at the world population, and it says there's nothing that one does not know, though limitless the universe and glorious grand. He knows, that is, God knows, the eternal story of every grain of sand. And every grain of sand is every individual that is living. And at this point in time, you can go to this interesting website on census.gov and get the population. And this is kind of interesting as you open up that website. This thing just keeps on rolling, these numbers here, as the population continues to grow. When I was young, I remember the population was 5 billion people. So now we're at 7.4 billion. That's quite a bit larger. When I was younger, the population of the United States was 200 million, and now we're up to 3 1/4. Some interesting facts here is that one birth happens in the United States every 8 seconds, and one death every 12 seconds. And what's really interesting is that one international migrant comes into the U.S. every 32 seconds. That's quite a bit, huh? So every 13 seconds, we're gaining another person in the United States. The largest population in the world is China, with 1.3, almost 1.4 billion, then India at almost 1.3 million, and then the United States at the third down to 326 million. That's a lot of people. And what the reason I want to get into this is because God knows the details of every single individual in the world that is living now or has ever lived. Such an amazing God. So we look at the population here of the world. The different colors are the greater populations. These darker colors are the greater populations. And as we think about this, we see Psalm 33, verse 13 through 15. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. Do you notice something I put up there? The eyeball? That's the thing I used to do all the time when I was teaching Sunday school, is I used to do this eyeball, because the Lord sees everything and He sees everyone and He knows every detail, every minutia about you and your life. And that can be pretty intimidating at times, can it be? Can it? And so we're going to take a look at some detail here as we look at who God is and what a great God He is. But what an amazing God that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I like verses 17 and 18 as well, for it goes on to say, for God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And why is that? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God loves everyone, and yet His righteousness must be satisfied. And so He loved us so much that He sent His only Son to be that substitute and that sacrifice on our behalf, to take care of the penalty for our sin. And I like what W.H. Griffith Thomas says. He says, there are really, when you boil it out to all those billions of people, there really are only two classes of men in this world. Those who think they can win or earn God's favor, and the others are certain that they cannot. And that's why we really appreciate the grace of God and what Jesus Christ has done for us. I love this particular verse in Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24 as well. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising. And what does he exercise? Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. So as we look at Psalm 139, hopefully you've got your Bible open to that now. I'm going to go through a brief outline of what we're going to be going through this evening. First of all, Psalm 139 is the revelation of God, the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 16. And then 17 through 24 is the right response from man. So I'm going to read this out loud, if you could take a look at it as I read it, and we'll go through it together. We'll read the whole chapter, 24 verses, and then we'll do some exposition and observations on it. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. Yet behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts of me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they should be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked man, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. But as for me, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. One of the things I thought was so interesting as we review this chapter is how many times the pronouns you and your, which is used 24 times, and me and I and me is used 49 times. When I do the math, that's 74 times in 24 verses. So this is an interaction between David and God. And that's why I say the outline is the revelation of God, who he is, and what is the right response we need to have towards looking at how great a God that we have. It's interesting, I just took a look at it from this standpoint. Look at all the you's in there. Just kind of pops out when you highlight them like that. Or all the me's and the my's and the I's. They pop out, don't they? So I encourage you to go through this, and I kind of outline this chapter as we go through this, step by step, going through the different portions. You'll see this. This is what you're like, God. This is you. You are an amazing God. And what is my response to you? And there they are both together. So as we begin this, let's take a look at his divine knowledge. He's all-knowing. So that's the first part you can fill in. His divine knowledge, he's all-knowing. Theologically, this is called his omniscience. Omni means all, and niscience means, or science is knowing. He is all-knowing. And how do we know that? Well, he says, O Lord, you have searched me. You have searched me. And that word search means to penetrate, to examine intimately. Use of digging and searching diligently for precious metals. In those days, people would mine out, just like they do now, from the earth, precious metals. And they'd dig down deep and they'd go to much labor just to search out and find those precious metals. Even as Job 28:3 says, man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadows of death. Or Jeremiah 17:9 and 10, some verses we're familiar with. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So the Lord searches us out. He sifts through and he penetrates who we are deep inside. He knows what our thoughts are, even when others cannot. He knows how we're feeling about things. He knows when we're anxious about things. He knows all the details about us. Oh Lord, you have searched me. You have searched me. And you know me. You've known me and you know my sitting down and my rising up. He knows me. Now, David could have said when he wrote this psalm, God knows everything. But really, he's being more personal here when he says, God knows me. That means God knows you and I intimately. Of the 7.4 billion people in the world, God knows everything about you and me. Every thought, every detail, what your makeup is, everything. You know my sitting down and my rising up. Mundane details. Now, do you guys know how many times you sat down today and stood up? The Lord knows. You know, I know we have these things in our... I noticed that Nate had some smart watch on, or whatever they call those things. Counts how many steps you have or how many heartbeats that you have, what that rhythm is and so forth. God knows how many times you sat down and rose up. And he keeps track of that of every one of us. That's very minor detail that we would think, but it's very important that he knows all those little things about us. To know means to know by observing and reflecting and thinking, to know by experience. In contrast to this knowing through reflection is the knowing which comes through experience with the senses by investigation and proving, by reflection and consideration. First-hand knowing God knows about us. In Psalm 56, verse 8, he says, you number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? You know how many tears that we've shed. So you have searched me. You know me. You understand me. You understand my thoughts afar off. He anticipates our thoughts and purposes before they're matured in our mind. That's what it means to know them afar off. To discern, to distinguish, to separate mentally. You know, sometimes we can't figure out, we're all over the chart emotionally. We don't know why we do what we do. He knows exactly what makes us tick. And he knows what makes us ticked too, doesn't he? So you have searched me, you know me. You understand me. You understand my thoughts afar off. Now keep your place here in Psalm 139 and let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. If it helps you, that's right before 2 Kings. Now, the background behind this is Solomon is going to become the next king. David is off the scene here, and he's pretty scared. He's got to lead a nation, the nation of Israel. And he says in verse 6, so 1 Kings 3, verse 6, "And Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy on your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David.'" And look what his response is towards his father, his heavenly father. "But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." I like this portion because it really needs to be the attitude that we have when we approach God. We are like little children. We don't know how to go in or out. We don't know how to lead our life. We don't know what's most important. He knows what's best for us. "And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" He looked to the Lord for understanding, for wisdom. And he took that place of humbleness before God in being just as a child. And that's the attitude we need to have. Going back to Psalm 139. "You comprehend my path in my lying down." See, he understands each step that we take each day, as well as every time we go to bed. By the way, there's an app for that too, isn't there? How many hours you sleep, what your sleep number is, how well you sleep. But he knows all that detail of everyone. He comprehends me. That means he discerns, he distinguishes, he separates mentally. He understands us perfectly. And to comprehend originally, in the original text, signifies not only surrounding, but winnowing and sifting. The Lord judges our active life and our quiet life. He discriminates our actions and our time of rest. Our marks that in them which is good and also that which is evil. There is chaff in all our wheat, and the Lord divides them with unerring precision. "Does he not see my ways and count all my steps?" Job 31:4. Oh, yes, he does. Next, he says, "You are acquainted with all my ways." So I put out the verse like this so we can kind of see you are acquainted with all. And then here I put down here, "Search me, my sitting down, my rising up, my thoughts afar off, my path and my lying down, my ways." Helps us to see some things pop out of the scripture. Isn't that neat? He's acquainted with all my ways. Not some of my ways, but all my ways. To be familiar with. To know intimately as a husband and wife or close friends who can read one another. You know, it's interesting with spouses and with good friends. You can sense some things in them that others can't sense. When something's wrong, when something's just not right. And no one else may not know that. But you know because you know them. Well, that's the way the Lord is with us. He knows us intimately. He's acquainted with all our ways. He's acquainted with all our words as well. "For there is not a word in there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." He knows exactly what I'm going to say before I say it. And he loves me just the same, and he loves you as well. What an amazing God we have. He's all-knowing. And yet he's all-sovereign as well. That means he's in control. He says, "You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." He just doesn't know things. He's sovereign. He's in control. You've hedged me behind and before. Behind us that none may attack in the rear, or before us that he may search out the way and meet our opponents. We are surrounded by the Lord. We cannot turn back and so escape from him, for he is behind. We cannot go forward and outmarch him, for he is before. He not only beholds us, but he besets us. Unless there should seem any chance or escape, or lest we should imagine that the surrounding presence is yet distant one, it is added, and laid your hold upon me. The prisoner marches along, surrounded by a guard, gripped by an officer. God is very near. We are wholly in his power. And this is very comforting to us as we think of Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And a verse we're familiar with, John 10:28-29. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. He holds us in his hands. So we see that God is all-knowing. And then we see his divine presence. He is everywhere. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shines as the day. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Notice how he says, if I ascend to heaven, up above, or if I descend below to hell or in the grave, even there you are there. Jeremiah 23:24 states, can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and earth, says the Lord? It's interesting, he says in there, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. This is talking about, it's a picturesque way of talking about the morning sun rays that come up in the morning and go across the sea. And I was told that in reading this, that the morning sun rays travel at 186,000 miles per second. So I can't outrun God like Jonah tried to do. DeVere has this quote. I like this. What would you say if wherever you turned, whatever you were doing, whatever thinking, whether in public or private, with a confidential friend telling your secrets or alone planning them, if I say you saw an eye constantly fixed on you from who's watching, though you strove ever so much, you could never escape. That could perceive your every thought. The supposition is awful enough. There is such an eye. And I thought this is a good picture as well. Isn't that a good picture that talks about this verse we're familiar in Hebrews 4:13? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. For the unbeliever or the carnal believer, there is no hiding place or escaping from his presence, as Jonah tried to do in trying to flee from God. But for the believer who's in fellowship with the Lord, it's a different matter. Haggai 2:4 says, I am with you, says the Lord. He's with us wherever we go. Or Psalm 121, verse 8. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going both now and forever. Or Psalm 121, 5 through 7. The Lord Himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. So the revelation of God and His divine presence reminds me of something I read that Corrie Ten Boom said. When a train goes through a tunnel and it does get dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You simply sit still and trust the engineer. I thought that was good because we do go through dark times. We just need to trust that the Lord's in charge, that the Lord sees everything, that nothing is a surprise to Him. And I like Isaiah 43, 1 through 3, where it says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God." And Psalm 91, verse 1 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High shall rest in the shadow of the Almighty." Let's take a look at, we'll be coming back to Psalm 139 here, but let's take a look at Genesis chapter 13 and look at what someone had in their response when they recognized that God knows everything and He's everywhere and He sees everything. Go to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28. Beginning with verse 11. Genesis 28, verse 11. Now, this is a story about Jacob. And we'll start with verse 11. "So he came to a certain place, that is Jacob, and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head and lay down in this place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached into heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.'" I love Jacob's response. He says, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Whoa, surely the Lord is in this place.'" And you know what? I didn't even know it. And that's the way it is with us as well. The Lord is with us. We just don't realize it. That's why it's important to look at these portions of Scripture to realize the Lord is always watching over us. We also see with the revelation of God, thirdly, His divine power. He's all powerful in verses 13 through 16. Verse 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." He formed me. So when it has the word formed, it means He created me. When He talks about my inward parts, it's talking about your personality. God made your personality just the way it should be. Whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, whatever your thoughts are, whatever makes you tick, that's the way God made you. That's the way He formed you. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Jeremiah 1:5. Not only did He form us, He covered me. And to cover means to knit together. You have knitted me together in my mother's womb. Every detail was planned out by God. He's an amazing God. Marvelous are His works, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I will praise You. My soul knows very well. So His works. Now here's where I got on a little tangent. We'll see how long this goes. Julie says, don't go too far on this. I kept on telling her all kinds of stuff. I love all these different facts about how, what, all the details of how God made us. She said, we went walking yesterday, and she said, and for you people that are younger, you probably not know this, but they used to have all these fun facts on Dixie cups. She says, I don't want to be walking with a Dixie cup, Rick. So you get to walk with me with like a Dixie cup to get a look at some of these marvelous works that He has for us, that He's shown us. Just pretty cool. The surface of our human lung is equal to a tennis court. Now that's amazing. How amazing God is that made us. In one day, our blood travels a total of 12,000 miles. That's four times the distance from New York to Los Angeles. That's amazing. How wonderfully made we are. If all the vessels in your body were laid end to end, they would extend about 60,000 miles. The circumference of the globe is 25,000 miles. That'd go around the globe 2.5 times. That's amazing. In your lifetime, you will produce enough saliva to fill 2 swimming pools. Now, isn't that important to know? Gross. Our stomach. Oh, stomach is amazing. The acid in your stomach is strong enough to dissolve razor blades. Woo! Wow. And did you know that your stomach lining renews every 3 days? It has to, because otherwise it would eat itself away if it can eat razor blades. Woo! That's amazing. Your nose has quite the memory and has the ability to remember 50,000 different scents. I read also in another place that women have a better nose than men. They smell better. They can smell things more distinctly. I've noticed that all the time. My wife says, do you smell that? No. The air from a sneeze can travel at an unbelievable speed of 100 miles per hour or more. Isn't that amazing? The human bone is about 4 times stronger than concrete. A cubit of bone, inch of bone, can bear a load of 19,000 pounds. It's over 8.6 tons. On average, you blink 17 times per minute, 14,280 times in a 14-hour day, and 5.2 million times every year. Woo. I got a lot more, but I'll probably try to... I'll end it with that, okay. I think I'm done with that. Woo. I got some things I could share with you too, Greg, that are a little bit not as polite, but you know, I know how you think, so... Yeah, you're welcome. You're welcome. I was thinking about that little joke you told me in the bathroom, which I won't repeat up here. When we behold an exquisite piece of work, we presently inquire after Him that made it, purposely to commend His skill. And there is no greater disgrace than to an artist than having perfected a famous work to find it neglected. No man minding it or so much as casting an eye upon it. And isn't that the way man is? We are so marvelously made, and then man thinks that we evolved. He doesn't even get the credit for it. It's amazing. What a great God we have. Marvelous are His works. So we see His works. We see some things about His divine inspection. As we look at this, we'll see. My frame was not hidden from you. Your eyes saw my substance being unformed. His divine inspection. His divine operation in this portion. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and I was skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And His divine recordings, where it says, in your book they were all written. Everything was recorded about our lives. Amazing. What an amazing God we have. So as we see the revelation of God, then we go on to the second half of the book here and we look at the right response of man. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I would count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. What's amazing about this is God's truth is precious to him. Is God's truth precious to you? Do you count these verses and the scripture as precious? That are God's thoughts of you precious? God's truth are personal. Your thoughts to me, O God, they're very personal. And God's truths are plentiful. If I could count them, if I would count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Even as Jeremiah 15:16, love this verse here. Your words were found. And what did he do with them once he found them? I ate them. I partook of them. I let them become part of my being. I enjoyed them. I didn't just look at them. I didn't just know about them. But I participated in understanding the truths found in God's Word. I ate them. I chewed on them. And your words to me. What was his response? What should be our response to the Word? And your Word to me was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. That should be our response to the Word of God. That's what he wants us to respond to. And not only that, but he had his right convictions when he says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. I don't know about you, but when I read this, it's like, how does that fit in here? It just seems like all of a sudden he's talking about, wow, I hate these people. But you know what it comes down to is we really cannot separate God's love from his righteousness and his holiness. The nearer we are to God, the more will be in our abhorrence of evil. So does error bother you, believer? Do you have convictions when error is presented? When a false gospel is presented, does it bother you? It should. Hate with no evil emotions, but from an earnest and sincere desire that the purposes of God must stand. A good man hates as God himself does. He hates not the persons of men, but their sins. Not what God made them, but what they made themselves. We are neither to hate the men on account of the vices they practice, nor to love their vices for the sake of men who practice them. He who observes invariably this distinction fulfills the perfect law of love and has the love of God and his neighbor abiding in him. So we need to have the attitude of Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And we think of Psalm or Proverbs 6, I don't have that up here, but Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, it says, six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination to him. And the first thing is, what? You remember? A proud heart. God hates evil, but he loves the sinner. And so his convictions, and A.W. Tozer has a quote here I like. The deeper into the heart of God I go, the more the enemy will oppose me. But the more God will draw me, the enemy may be strong, but his strength is limited, where God's grace has no limit. And then his prayer, search me, O God, and know my heart. This is the end here, verses 23 and 24. See, the important thing, and I think Pastor Dave has talked about, I don't know if he will be, but he said he's been thinking about his next message is talking about prayer. So this is a great prayer to memorize. In fact, I won't sing it now, but I memorized these verses and I put them to a tune. I sing them in the car in the shower, but I won't sing them out loud here. But But it's good to put the scriptures to a tune so you can remember them. And then it goes through your head and you just enjoy that. So I really like this prayer of his. And we always need to remember that God answers Nemail. His prayer is, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, not others. Search my heart. Search my ways. Search my thoughts." You notice the beginning of the chapter started out with searching? Well, he took that to the end and he said at the end, "Now, Lord, I want you to search me. I want your viewpoint. I want your scrutiny." Just as when you go to a doctor, you want to have them to give tests to you. You want an x-ray or an ultrasound or an MRI to test, to dig, to expose, to show where there's some things that need correction, to show where there's error. "Lord, you put me underneath the microscope. You show me. I'm too dumb to lead my life." And that wasn't that Solomon's prayer? I don't know how to go in and out. But Lord, you know. You know all the details, and I need to rest in you. I like this also in Psalm 25, 4 through 5, where he says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. And Lord, you teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." So I hope you enjoyed that portion in Psalm 139, just making some observations and pulling out those wonderful, rich truths that you can enjoy throughout the week as well. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this evening again for the opportunity to look at this psalm in detail. Thank you that you are a God of love and you are a God who knows everything about us. You are all powerful. You're all knowing. You understand us. You know every detail about us. You know how we think. You know what we're going to say, what's going to come out of our mouth. You know everything and every detail of our life. And of the 7.4 billion, you know us intimately, individually. We thank you for that. And we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross in our place so that we could know we have eternal life by believing you. So we just thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.